Good evening and welcome to the service. We are certainly grateful for your presence, and we want to study from God's Word this evening in Ephesians chapter 4 about the unity of the Spirit. Before we turn there, in our scripture reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're reminded of the benefits of unity. And if you look at that passage again in verses 9 through 12, you'll see three benefits of unity. And we need to be unified here in the local church. And if we will be unified and if we will stay together, there will be positive benefits that will result from that. First of all, Solomon says in verse 9 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Notice the word labor there. The first benefit of unity is that we can accomplish more. We're more productive. We can have a greater work. We can have a greater productivity. We all bind together and use our talents to work in the Lord. And so whether it's evangelism or edification or benevolence toward needy saints, the work of the local church, we can be more productive in that if we're unified. Notice in verses 10 through 11 a second benefit, and that is that we get help in time of need. For if they fall, one shall lift up his fellow. And so we have needs from time to time. We may go through things in our life that are difficult and challenging and negative in nature, but we have our brethren to pick us up when we fall and when we falter. And so the benefit of help in time of need, our brethren are there for us. And then verse 12, the third benefit is that we can have protection from the adversaries. If a man prevail against him that is alone, two shall withstand him. Talking about the enemy that comes and attacks us. And in a spiritual sense, we certainly have the devil attacking us on a regular basis. But in a unified local church, we can help ward off the devil. We can help to defend ourselves from the devil and withstand against that person that is prevailing against us. So the three benefits of unity, the three blessings of unity. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to study this evening about the importance of being unified in a local congregation. All local churches from time to time need a reminder of the importance of unity. I don't know of any congregation that has not been affected by division. I don't know of any congregation that the devil has not tried to attack with division. And that has certainly happened here in this congregation. Maybe it's happened in other congregations that you have been associated with. We constantly have to be vigilant with regard to being unified. In the past series of lessons that I was to present this past week, the elders in that congregation asked me if I would bring some lessons on unity because they have recently gone through some divisions. I don't know of any congregation that has not. And we need to be mindful of that. And the devil will always try to use division to tear apart and break up a local congregation. And so I can think of no better New Testament passage than that of Ephesians chapter 4 to remind us about the importance of unity. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, you find the word therefore. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. Whenever you see the word therefore, it's good to ask, what is it there for? Why is it placed there? And it's placed there as a concluding thought. Because Paul has been talking about something else in chapters 1 through 3, now he wants to turn his attention toward unity in other matters. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul has been talking about the wealth, the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ because of forgiveness of sins. Now he wants to talk about the walk, the daily life that is necessary after having received forgiveness of sins. And so in chapters 4 through 6, there's an emphasis on the word walk. The word therefore then ties together those two themes. In other words, you have wealth in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. Therefore, you need to walk in such a way so that you can maintain that wealth that you have in Christ. We are to live in such a way that is worthy of the life of a Christian. And so, in chapters 1 through 3, our wealth in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6, our walk in Christ. And with regard to this matter of the walk in Christ, you'll notice that the word walk is used several times in this section. Verse 1, chapter 4, 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles, and so forth in chapter 5. Walk as God would walk, be imitators of Him. Walk in love, verse 2. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Walk redeeming the time, verse 15. What is that? It is a daily life as a Christian. That's what that word walk means here. So we get up each day and we walk worthy of the calling. We walk in a way that is honorable to the gospel, that matches up with God's standard. And in these chapters, 4 through 6, there are several things that Paul will talk about. We're going to look at the first one, unity in the local church. He will go on to talk about our relationship with the world, the home in chapter 5, in the first part of chapter 6, home and children, raising children. Chapter 6, the workplace, and then in chapter 6, he'll also talk about our battle with the devil. So there's different things that we need to be considering in our walk and in our daily life as a Christian. We're going to focus in on the first one that he talks about in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, the unity of the local church. Paul begins this theme then with the unity of the local church. And you'll notice that there are several words that Paul will use here that focus on unity. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 3. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we have unity. We have the word bond. In verse 4, we have the word one 7 times. There's different words that Paul will use to focus in on the matter of unity. And we're going to divide this chapter up into 3 sections. First of all, Paul is going to discuss the divine plan for unity. And that divine plan must be followed. If we don't follow that divine plan, then there's going to be division in the local church. The devil will come in and divide and destroy the local church. We have to follow the divine plan. Then Paul is going to talk about the divine provision that we must accept and that we must appreciate. Namely, there are men who are leaders in the church, and today, those are the elders in the local church. Sometimes, even a local congregation with elders, members of the church will not appreciate them. They will not accept the provision that God has given for unity. And so division sets in. So Paul is going to talk about how God has provided for unity in male leadership. And then there is a purpose to all of this unity. And that is, in verses 12 through 16, there is a work that will be accomplished. There is a work that will be done. And that is the goal or the purpose of unity. Let's turn our attention now to verses 1 through 6, then, and let's look at the divine plan for unity. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Paul says, or writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this becomes then the divine plan for unity. And in this section, Paul is going to talk about the right walk, the right attitude, the right effort, and then the right doctrine. Let's look at these 4 things. First of all, it's going to require the right walk. We have to get up each day planning to be unified with the local church. The word walk here means a daily walk of life. And notice in verse 1 that it is walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. To walk worthily means that we have to match up to the standard of the gospel. We're not going to walk by our own standard. There's God's standard, and when we walk worthily of that, we walk matching up to that. We're walking pleasing to God's standard. And so that is necessary. It's a daily Christian living that involves unity. Sometimes brethren don't want that. But we need to strive for that. We need to work toward that. That needs to be a part of our Christian life. That is just as important as other aspects of our family. Sometimes members of the local church will put a premium on maybe things that are in their marriage or things that are going on at home, and that's certainly important. But we also need to put a priority on being unified in the local church. Sometimes in a congregation you might have a situation where in my personal and private life I'm really trying to live hard to serve God. But when I come into that building, I don't really have to care about that. We can divide and fuss and feud and fight, and churches are splitting. That needs to be just as much a priority as any other area of my life. That's a part of walking as a Christian. But look at verse 2. It's going to take the right attitude. When I come together with my brethren, in or out of this building, I have to have a mindset, I have to have an attitude that wants to be unified. I don't walk in wanting to be divided. I walk in wanting to be unified. Let's look at these five words that Paul uses in verse 2 now. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. These words deal with our attitude. First of all, the word lowliness means humility. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to be humble and accepting of God's word. The second word, meekness, means gentleness. It means without disputing or resisting God's will. I'm going to bring my life into conformity to God's will, and I'm not going to be about disputing and fighting with my brethren. There's certainly a need to contend earnestly for the faith. If we're talking about Jude 3, if we're talking about someone in error, we open up our Bible and we contend and we discuss that, and we put error down with the truth. We confront error with the truth. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is that in local congregation, there are times when we need to, in matters of judgment and in matters of opinion, we need to exercise meekness and gentleness. Let's look at the third word, long-suffering. It means long-tempered. It means patient. And sometimes in working with elders, whether we have elders or not, working with brethren, there are judgments and there are things that brethren set forth that we have to sometimes exercise patience with. We may not do it that way. That may not be exactly how we would say or do something or plan something. But really, in the overall picture, it fits within the Word and will of God and in the work of God. And so I'm going to be patient and work through that, even though I might not do that exactly like they would do that. Look at the next word, the fourth word, forbearing. He needs to bear with or endure. And this is especially true with regard to areas of judgment or areas of opinion. We're going to be patient. We're going to work with someone. And we're all, at the end of the day, going to be unified. And the word that rounds it off is love, meaning active goodwill or sacrificial goodwill. Notice that it takes the right attitude. And when brethren don't want to be meek, they don't want to be gentle, they don't want to be patient, they don't want to forbear and work with others in matters of judgment, then at the drop of a hat, we're gone. We're just going to go and we're going to take others with us. And a lot of times, there are many ramifications that come as a result of division, and it harms the body of Christ all the way around. Sometimes it harms it financially. Sometimes it harms it spiritually, of course, and in other ways. And so many brethren aren't thinking about those things. And so they just go in, I do what I want to do, division sets in, and problems ensue. So it takes the right attitude. But turn out with me to verse 3. It also takes the right effort. We can have the right attitude all day long, but if we don't put forth the effort at the end of the day, we're not going to be unified. I might have the right attitude toward my job. I just have a good attitude toward my job. I love my job. I love my boss. But if I don't get up and get out to my job, it's not going to get done. I've got to have attitude plus effort. I've got to have attitude plus the motivation to get out there and carry through. So look at verse 3. Right attitude is not enough. That alone is not enough. I have to also put forth the effort. What am I doing here at Memorial Boulevard to put forth the effort to be unified? Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word diligence there means to work. It means effort. One version says endeavoring. One version says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. I like that. Have you exhausted every effort to be unified? Sometimes brethren won't do that. It's almost like, well, I'll try a little bit and then I'll quit. Every effort to stay unified, that deals with my motivation, my attitude, and my effort. And notice in verse 3, Paul does not say that you are originating unity. He says you're keeping, that's very important, keep the unity of the Spirit. You're keeping what is already there. Unity is already in the Word of God. And when we all obey the gospel, there's already unity there. You have to keep that. You have to hold on to that with all of your might. And that takes attitude, and it takes effort, and it takes the right doctrine, as we'll see here in just a moment. Unity is present the moment that we're baptized into Christ. But we have to have the right attitude and effort to hold on to that. And many just simply don't want to do that. And the devil loves the division and the infighting and the feuding and the fussing. And he loves to divide. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing that Adam did there. He's blaming his wife. He wants to get in there and divide that marriage up, you see. And then we have division between Cain and Abel. He's always wanting to break that up. He's always wanting to cause a problem there. And he does that even in the body of Christ. Turn with me now to verses 4 through 6. The right doctrine are necessary. Somebody says, I want to be unified. Good. Right attitude. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to work at that. Great. Right effort. But I'm going to listen to doctrines outside the Bible. Well, we're still going to have division. And we have to follow the right doctrine. And there are seven of these. The one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, and God. Let's look at this for just a moment. What we call the seven ones. What are they speaking about? What is the emphasis on them? Well, first of all, the one body deals with the one body of Christ. We're all baptized into one body, Romans 12, 4 and 5. That's unity of membership. Look at your physical body. All of the members, hands, eyes, ears, nose, our mind, our brain, our lungs, our heart, it all works together. There are many members, but there's a unity of membership. So when you stand up, your body's working together, and it's all working together to function, and you can move about throughout your day. We need to be like that. The one body focuses on unity of membership. All of the individual members with different talents here at Memorial Boulevard, we're all working together so that the body can move forward. Number two, the one Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Word of God, to communicate the Word of God. And He gave all truth, John 16, 13. There is unity of communication. In other words, we don't have to worry about getting a word here and getting a word there and wondering what God says about this or has He said anything about that. We pick up our Bible and it's a unified communication from God. Unity of communication. We hear today in the news and other places where people are following this voice and they're following that voice. You know, someone spoke to me and I read this book and I'm following that cult leader and I'm all caught up with this kind of thing. There's this book. There's that religious book. I'm going to follow the Quran. I'm going to follow the Book of Mormon. I'm going to follow the Hindu Vedas. All these different words and messages. No, unity of communication. We're going to listen to the one word from the Spirit. Number three, one hope. That is aspiration. That means what we aspire to, what our goal is, what we're shooting for. 1 Peter 1:4, that is the inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. It's the home in heaven, 1 Peter 1:4. You stop and think about it. If you have members of the local church and they have different goals and it's not heaven, they're going to come together, but their goal is going to be on materialism, pleasing men. We could be a number of different goals. We're going to be divided. We all have to be wanting to go to heaven. We all have to follow the New Testament teaching. There's one Lord, Matthew 28, 18. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. We're not going to listen to the authority of a man that sits on a throne somewhere on the earth. We're not going to listen to some convention or synod. We're not going to follow some creed or creed book or manual or catechism. There's one Lord. There's one authority. And we're going to get book, chapter, and verse for what we do. We're going to listen to what Jesus says and nobody else. One. You look at those seven ones. The word one is mentioned seven times. That's not popular today. That's very unpopular. To be singular, to be one. Today it's all about plurality. It's all about where all things are fine. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to narrow it down to one thing. Everything is acceptable today. The idea of seven, Paul would be very unlike today. There are seven ones, and that's it, you see. There's just one authority. He would be very unpopular today. Today it's about pluralism. We're all things, plural. Many things are fine. And then we have the one faith, Jude 3. That means one body of teaching that we must contend for. One baptism, Galatians 3, 27. That means one way to enter into Christ. Turn with me to Galatians 3. There's one door. How many doors were there on the ark? Well, you know, I just creep in the back way. When that flood starts coming, and, you know, I didn't believe Noah, wasn't really believing in him, but okay, the rain starts coming, and hey, getting kind of deep. The door's been shut, Genesis 7, God shut the door, shut them in. Well, I'll just get in some other way. I'll just go up there, and you know, there's a ramp that kind of goes up the back way. No, there's one door. And God shut the door, and that's it. There's one way in to that salvation. In the New Testament church, there is one entrance. Somebody says, well, as long as you're just sort of a general believer in God, he'll accept that, and you can sort of just come into the church anyway. And all these denominational teachings, that's kind of like any way in. No, there's one entrance. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. There's one entrance into. And that is baptism, immersion in water, for the remission of sins. One entrance. Well, I'll just go in the back way. Or my pastor says there's another way. Or my reverend says there's another way. No, there's just one way. Just like there was one door to that ark. And so we need to understand that. And then one God. Meaning, in Ephesians 4, if you back up there, it says one God and Father of all. Father of all, He's the originator. All things come from Him. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything comes from Him. He is the sole originator. There's just one God. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Now, Paul says there in verses 5 and 6, we know that there are many who are called gods, but to us, there is one, he says. That's the truth of the matter. And so, one origin. The seven ones, then. The divine plan is you have to walk the right walk. Number two, you have to have the right attitude. Number three, you've got to put forth the right effort. And number four, you've got to follow the right doctrine. And that's these seven ones. And that's what will make us unified all along the way. Now turn with me to verses 7 through 11. Let's read those. Not only is there a plan for unity, but God gives us the provision to be unified. He wants us to be unified, and He helps us out. He wants us to get to heaven and be unified, and He gives us the means to do that. What is that? Leadership that will keep us unified. Let's read 7 through 11. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These men are gifts. And when someone gives us a gift, we should say thank you. We should be appreciative for that. We need to be teaching our children that. And so Christ gives the local church some gifts. What? Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, Christ ascended, what is it? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's just simply talking about that before Jesus went back into heaven, Acts 1, Luke 24, he came down to the earth and lived a humble life. The birth, the life, the death, the burial, the lower parts of the earth, that humble life of Christ on the earth, before he went back into heaven, he first came down to the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That means he wants to give us all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What did he give? Verse 11. And he gave. What are the gifts? What are the provisions for unity? They're men who are in leadership roles and who are revealing the Word of God. Look at it. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. First of all, apostles and prophets, look at this. What are they doing? Well, the 12 apostles, and then 1 Corinthians 12, the New Testament church had prophets. What are apostles and prophets doing? They're revealing the Word of God that unifies the church. One body of teaching can hold people together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, what I teach everywhere in every church. It's a unified body of teaching. So they're revealing the unified Word of God. But not only that, what are the evangelists doing? They're going out preaching the unified Word of God. So it's revealed. And then men are going out and preaching it. And then what are the elders? The word pastor here is the reference for elder. What are they doing? They're taking this Word of God and leading the flock with it. The provision that God gives us to be unified. The revealing Word of God, the preached Word of God, and leading with the Word of God. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets today. Those men worked and revealed until the Word of God was completely confirmed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. We have evangelists today. And we have pastors or elders today. Ephesians 2:4. The reason we don't have apostles and prophets today is that their work was that of revealing the Word of God And that has been completely revealed and confirmed. And so we find in Hebrews 2 and verse 4, God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by manifold powers and by the gift of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. We have to give the more earnest heed to this salvation. It's been revealed and it's been confirmed, verse 4. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, the apostles and prophets, God also bearing witness with them by signs and so forth. The word was revealed and then backed up with miraculous teaching. And when that word was completely revealed and confirmed, then the matter of prophets was done away. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We have one body of teaching that's been revealed in the first century. It was completely confirmed and closed. We don't have an open-ended, ongoing, latter-day revelation. Revealed, completed, and closed. And that is the unified body of teaching. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Underscore that. Why will prophecies be done away? Because we're going to get to the point where all of God's Word will be revealed. Do you know what divides today? This is not what divides. What divides is everybody popping up every few years saying, I got a Word from God. When it's open-ended and not closed, then it causes complete confusion. And so about 1840 or so, Joseph Smith said, well, I've got a revelation from God. A few years later, Mary Baker Eddy, she got a revelation from God. And a few years later, toward the end of the 1800s, Joseph Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witness, he got a revelation from God. That's what's causing the confusion. About 630 A.D., Muhammad got a revelation from God. Everybody's getting revelations from God. Those don't unify, those divide. And so there was a provision to completely reveal and confirm the Word of God and close it. That unifies. And you know what? There was unity on the Word of God in the first century and the first few years after that. It was when men began to say, I've got other revelations, then we have the division in the body of Christ, which leads to the thousands of denominations that we have today. The evangelist today, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, 5, we have those today. And the pastors and the elders, the pastors are the elders. They teach, they lead through the unifying Word of God. And what we need to do here is we just simply need to appreciate these men. And as I said earlier, sometimes in a local congregation, even with elders, they won't appreciate the provision that God has given them. It's like somebody giving us a gift, and we just grab it and run off and don't say thank you. Parents, we need to be teaching our children to say thank you and be gracious and have gratitude and appreciate what is given to them. And we can do that at home in a number of different ways. When we grow up, if we don't appreciate what is given to us, then we're going to be in a local congregation and we may not appreciate those elders that God has given us, or the evangelist, or the teachers in that kind of way. I believe I'm with a group that appreciates me. I appreciate that. Every time I hear one of the prayers where I'm included and the family is included, that is so encouraging to me. But it was just told me this past week where there was a situation where brethren just simply weren't appreciating the leadership and causing all kinds of trouble and turmoil with that. God wants to provide us with the very thing that's going to hold us together. We should love that He's done that and work together in that way. Now, let's look at the last section. What is all of this about? Why have the divine plan? Why have the divine provision? What is that supposed to accomplish? What is the purpose of all of that? What is the goal of all of that? Well, did you notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the very next word in verse 12 is for. That means I've done all of this for this purpose. So let's see what that is. Let's read 12 through 16. All of these men are given. The divine plan is given, 4 through 6. The men are given, verse 11, what? For the perfecting of the saints. unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or doctrine, by the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each individual part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. What is the right purpose? What is the goal of all of this? Well, let's look at the verses individually. First of all, look at verse 12. The purpose of all of this is so that we're busy working and growing together. And I'm encouraged by the work that we've planned here in the next few months to get the gospel out, and the work that some are doing in trying to set up home Bible studies and that type of thing. That's the whole point of all of this. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That perfecting there doesn't mean sinless perfection. Perfecting means the maturity, the completion, so that we can be a mature Christian unto the work of ministering. So the whole goal of this unity is so that we can work. What did I say at the beginning of the lesson? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. What's one of the benefits of unity? You can. It's like pulling on a rope. Everybody pulling in the same direction. You can get a lot accomplished. You can get a lot of work done. You can get a lot of productivity done. And so when we're unified, it's for the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ. We're going to grow numerically. We're going to grow spiritually. Acts 16:5, the church grew in number and in strength. How? When we're unified. When we're divided, we're not growing. When we're unified, we're working and we are growing. And we see that here. I see that here. I'm encouraged by that, and I'm looking forward to the growth. We pray about our growth. We work toward our growth. We join together and do what we need to do to get the gospel out into this community, to invite people in. We're trying to let people know, some 10,000 homes, we're trying to let people know who we are. I'm encouraged by that. And you know what? If some folks respond to that, then what do we have on our hands? We've got some work on our hands, don't we? We might have some Bible classes we need to teach. We might have some folks we need to bring to the building. We might need to go visit some folks. So here we go. The work. We're unified. Okay? And we need to be planning and praying and being ready for that. When they contact us, we're ready to go. And we're all going to volunteer and do what we can to be busy in that work. And so, work and growth. Look at verse 13. Here's another goal. It's all related. We're going to be united in our faith. Look at this. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. That means until we are all unified on the unified Word of God. God will completely reveal a unified Word, and we're going to be a faithful Christian and work together until we are all unified. Look at this. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unity is always based upon the Word of God. It's always based upon the knowledge of God. Look at John 17, 20, 21, 22. Jesus said He prayed for unity based upon the words of the apostles. They will be unified by their word. Some people today want to be unified by man-made plans of unity. No, unity is based upon the knowledge of the Son of God. And then what? Unto a full-grown man. Do you know why the Lord has given us male leadership, verse 11, and the right plan, verses 4 through 6. Why? So that we can grow up and be mature. And we have brethren that are mature here. Brethren that aren't mature, brethren that are spiritually immature, they're the ones causing what in the local church? The division. But when we grow up and we're grounded on the Word of God and we're learning more of the Word of God and we're unified in the faith and we're working hard and we're mature, back with those attitudes of verse 2 and 3, we're going to exercise a little self-control. We're going to exercise a little patience. A brother or a sister may be suggesting something that may be a little different than what we want, an area of judgment, but I'm going to exercise some maturity and work with that, you see. I want to be long-suffering and meek and gentle and forbearing and long-suffering. and so forth, lowliness, that type of thing. I'm going to be mature. Verse 13, I'm going to be the full-grown man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We talked about this morning. The image of Christ is in me. And I'm going to live up to that stature. I'm going to talk and act like Christ does. And when I do that in a local church, I'm going to be unified. Stop and think about it. Who are the ones that cause division in the local church? They're not acting Christ-like. They're not working. They're not the ones working. They're not the ones getting in there, rolling up their sleeves. What can I do? They're not rolling up their sleeves, busy in the work. Let's join together and work. Let's move forward. They're the ones sitting back, unChrist-like, seeing how we can cause troubles and trials. Look at verse 14. God doesn't want us to be deceived by all of those errors out there. There's all kinds of books that lead people astray, televangelists, people on the TV and the radio, and some, even among churches of Christ, writing literature that is just not according to the Word of God, names that you would recognize. Verse 14, that we may be no longer children. Look at the word that. I've done all this for that purpose. It's leading to purpose. It's leading to goal. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind or doctrine. Central Florida experienced a lot of wind. They were talking 80 and 90 miles an hour, and one brother would say, we just don't get that normal. We don't get tornadoes like that. We get hurricanes and other things, but we just don't get that. They experienced the wind that can blow around. It blew over a tent with 40 people in it out at an air show, just blew it over, and many people were hurt by that. Wind blowing around, tossed to and fro. You can think about an angry ocean or an angry sea. In craftiness after the wiles of error. It's interesting, some of the words that are used here in this verse. First of all, sleight, meaning clever or cunning. What is that? A person who does card tricks? The sleight of hand? I actually think that's neat. I bought a couple of books one time and tried to learn some card tricks. I didn't get very far. I think that's kind of neat, where you can kind of shuffle them around and do some things and you'll find your card. I think that's kind of neat. A lot of that is just sleight of hand, quick, moving the hand quickly, shuffling quickly. And in a card game, that's fine. But when we're talking about the spiritual state of a person, the devil is trying to use that to trick us. It means clever or cunning. Wiles, deceit, and then error. Of course, we know what that is. And so many people are being taken away. They're not reading their Bible. They're listening to other voices. They're reading other kinds of things. And those types of things come into a person, and then those very errors are inserted into the local church through the preacher. Could be the preacher. Could be the eldership. Could be some comment in a Bible class. And then the church slowly is divided. But we're not going to be that false. We're not going to be immature. We're not going to be deceived. We're going to use what God gives us to be unified and mature. Look at verse 15. We're going to speak the truth in love. And we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Notice the emphasis on... Have you noticed the emphasis here on growth? Grow up. Full-grown man. Building up of the body, you see? Those who grow and mature in the faith, their attendance... You don't have to worry about that. Working together, you don't have to worry about that. They're going to have their Bible class lesson done. They're going to be here. They're going to work hard. They're going to be present. They're mature. They're not going to be the ones causing the division in the church. You can count on them to be causing the unity. Mature Christians growing up. That's what we want in the faith. And then verse 16, we're going to be united in our work. I find it interesting that often in a local congregation, when division sets in, the ones causing the division, they're not the ones working. The ones who've rolled their sleeves up and are busy sweating and working in the Lord, they have an investment. They're trying to hold on to the local church. They're trying to keep the unity of the Spirit. They're trying to keep what older brethren have worked hard for. I find it interesting that brethren, Larry's father, and others, they work hard to establish a local church, and then someone comes in and just divides it in a heartbeat. They didn't have to meet in the storeroom. They didn't have to sweat building a church building. They just come and go, oh, I'm just going to divide the church. But we've got to work hard and maintain that and understand that, and in some cases, blood has been spilt for the local congregation. But verse 16, from that which every joint supplies. I'm going to supply something. Now, I may not be able to lead singing. I may not be able to give a Wednesday night talk. I may not be able to do this or that. But what I can do, that's what I'm going to supply. Because I want to be unified and work together to keep this local congregation that way. Men and women in years gone by have worked hard to establish the Lord's church in this community. And I'm going to work hard to keep it that way. A story was just shared with me recently how some were divisive in a church. And I would dare say that they probably didn't have a whole lot of spiritual investment in that church. But the brethren that have been there 20, 30, 40 years, they've got a spiritual investment. And they're going to work hard to hold on to it, just like you do at home with your monetary investment. You work hard to hold on to it? We need to do that. The Lord died on the cross for this thing right here this evening, where we're at this evening. He died on the cross for right here. And we're going to work hard to maintain that local congregation. Well, the lesson is yours. The unity of the Spirit. Are we practicing the right walk this evening? Maybe we need to go back through our life and say, look, being a Christian means being unified in every activity. And it may be that you need to begin that unity by obeying the gospel. I'm not quite on the same page with everybody because I just have not obeyed the gospel. I need to do that this evening. Maybe our right walk means that we need to change something in our life. It's a part of being a Christian, unified in the local church. Am I displaying the right attitudes? Maybe I need to go home and look at verse 2 again and ask, what area can I improve in? What area do I need to work on? Do I need to be someone who just forbears a little bit better? Maybe I'm a little short with someone. Maybe I need to work harder with that. We all have things that we can work on and grow and improve upon. So I'm going to work on my attitude. I'm going to work on my effort. Maybe I haven't been putting forth the effort. Maybe I'm letting the work fall on Larry's shoulders or somebody else's. I'll just let Larry do it. I'll just let somebody else do that. Sister so-and-so will do that. Brother so-and-so will do that. No, I'm going to go home and see what I can do more to be unified in the local church. And if I need to obey the right doctrine, I'm going to do that. I haven't obeyed the one baptism yet, and I'm going to do that. I have not submitted to the one Lord, the one authority. I'm going to go home and start doing that. And I'm going to show it tonight, maybe even by obeying the gospel. I'm going to obey. And then I'm going to be baptized into the body of Christ, and I'm going to be unified with the other good brethren here. Maybe we need to accept the right provision. We don't have elders here. We've had in the past, and I've appreciated those. And I want to work toward having those again in the future. But I want to appreciate the provision that God has given. So even in a congregation without them, we need to work toward them again. And men, we need to be living in such a way that we raise our families right. One day I'm going to be a deacon. One day I'm going to be an elder. Because we appreciate the provision that God has given for those men in the local church. And we want to have that back in our life. And we appreciate that. And are we fulfilling the right purposes? Unity, growth, maturity, working together. That's the purpose for which this unity has been given. And I'm going to try my best each day to fulfill that purpose. Well, the lesson is yours. We appreciate your attention. It's important to remind ourselves of unity. Do you remember the psalmist? Psalm 133 and verse 1. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But when they don't dwell together in unity, how unpleasant it is. How evil it is. And so we want what God wants. We want to be unified. You know, the devil wants division. The Lord wants unity. And we're going to do what the Lord says this evening. We're not going to let the devil come into the church. We're not going to let the devil come in. And our attitude needs to be this. I am not going to be party to the devil's bidding. If someone causes division, let it be someone else. I'm not going to do it. I don't want division to come through that back door. I'm going to work, and I'm going to have the attitude and the effort. It's not going to be on my watch. It's not going to be a part of me. I'm going to work hard. That's what keeps the devil out. But when we slowly allow the devil to come in different ways, it's just like a leavening effect. After a while, you have division. Some group goes off and goes somewhere else. So we need to focus on the unity of the Spirit in a world and in an age where it seems like division at every turn, at the drop of a hat. We need to get back to looking at the Lord's plan for unity. If we can assist you in being baptized and unified into the body of Christ or coming back in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?